Well, I recently moved. I didn't recently. I moved to California about a decade ago, and one of the phrases that you'll hear, no matter where you live at, is if you ask somebody how they're doing, you know what they typically say? What is it? Good, right? That's a common phrase. I heard a new one when I came to California, though, and then we didn't say it in Texas, but everybody says busy. Right? Everybody's busy. So you're either good or you're busy, or you really don't have an answer aside from those two of them. But it makes me think, when so many people say that they're busy, what are you actually busy with? Because at the end of the day, we all have 168 hours a week. And at the end of this life, we'll all have to stand before God and be accountable to all 168 hours a week, how we spent it. And it really won't matter what we were busy with unless it aligns with what God wants us to be busy with. And so it should make us think often, more often than not, of how am I spending my time? If I had to stand before God and be accountable to the 168 hours that I spend each week, some of it would be sleeping, some of it would be, you know, work, whatever that is. But how are you spending your time? And then how does that align with what God expects of your time? Because I'm sure all of you, as I would too as well, want to stand before God, and when we give an account for the 168 hours a week that we spend, we want to be pleasing in the sight of the Lord, not for God to look at our lives and say, it was all in vain. It was all in vain. And that's going to happen to a lot of people, but especially as Christians that have God's word and have the understanding of what God wants out of this life, I want us to be able to look at his word and say, I tried my very best to do everything that I could to make my aim to please you with the 168 hours that I will be held accountable for. And I want you to be confident that the things that you are busying yourself with, they're not just busyness things, but they're busy things that would be pleasing to the Lord. Therefore, we should look to God's word to say, what does he want us doing? And the passage that I want to take you to today is one of my favorite passages because it gives so much emphasis on what we should be doing with our life, with our time, what we should be busying ourselves with. And if you busy yourself with this thing that we're going to focus on this afternoon, then you can rest assured that when you stand before the Lord, if you've made this your aim and your goal in life, that he will be pleased with what you have done with your life, how you have spent your 168 hours that you will be accountable for. And so let's see if we can come away with a better understanding of what God wants from our life and this one thing. There's a lot of things we're going to focus on in the Christian life, of course, but if we can just focus on this one thing, it covers a lot of other areas in our life that will be pleasing to the Lord. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I mentioned before, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. We're going to spend our time in verses 9 through 12. But really, if you look at verses 1 through 12, this whole section of Scripture that Paul is speaking to and he is commending the Thessalonians for, because he is proud of this church. When he looks back at this church, he oftentimes says, you are doing great, right? Your faith is being made known everywhere, all throughout the regions of Macedonia and Achaia. People know about your faith because of how you live it out. And what I love about this passage in particular, verses 1 through 12, is Paul doesn't just say, hey, bravo, good job. You know what? Take a break. You know what he says? He tells them to do it even more and more. Keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it. And so it's a motivating text, but it focuses in on what does God want from our life? He tells us that right at the beginning. So let's read that starting in verse 9 down to verse 12. He says this, now concerning brotherly love, and I must stop there because you guys just visited the East Coast and you know brotherly love is, means what in the Greek? Philadelphia. And I heard you had some cheesesteaks out there and you went to the famous places and they weren't so good, right? Yeah, I know. I lived out there on the East Coast and they tell you to go to Geno's and they tell you to go to all these and they're not even good. They use Cheese Whiz. That just is a red flag to me, but that's how cheesesteaks are. They want to use Cheese Whiz. I don't know. I think there's a lot better places than those. Anyway, that's way off topic, but you went to Philadelphia, so that should jump off at you. Brotherly love, translated into Greek, Philadelphia. That's where we get that word from in the original language, right? Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God. To do what? To love one another. And even that, taught by God, you can go back to the Old Testament, even the prophet Jeremiah, when God was saying that there will come a time where the new covenant, he will place a spirit in our hearts, right? We will then know his law. We won't have to be taught. And so we look at that and say, well, that's the Holy Spirit, right? God is going to teach us when we become new creations in Christ that we to put others first, right? We want to be more like Christ. And so our goal in life is not about selfish ambition. It's not about the things that we want to do. It is now about how do I love other people, right? Nobody has to teach you that. You don't have to go to a CBI class on love. You just know how to do that if you are a Christian, because that's who Christ is, and that's who the Spirit is going to lead us to be, to love one another. Verse 10, for that is indeed what you are doing. To all the brothers throughout Macedonia and Achaia. Okay, so here's the commendation that he gives them. He recognizes that they're doing a great job of loving other people, and they're showing the love to everybody that they're around. That's what this church is known for. That's a great thing to be known for, right? You're doing this. But we urge you, brothers, right? We urge you. We really want you to do this. We implore you to do this, brothers. To do what? To do this more and more. More and more. More and more. He wants them to do that. Oftentimes you see the better that people get at certain things, then they don't just stop there. They actually start to work harder. A classic example is somebody like Tiger Woods. You know the name. I'm sure you probably don't know when he was in his good times. He's not that great anymore. Much better than I am, so I shouldn't say that. But anyway, in his heyday, he was the guy, right? People would bet money on him to beat the entire playing field because he was that good. But he never stopped at just being that good. He would drive his hitting coach crazy because he was always tweaking things, and he was always trying to figure out, how can I be better? How can I swing it this way? And his coach would be like, just stop. Like, you're at the top of your game. What are you doing? Why do you feel the need to continue to tweak? Well, he had this desire to not just stop there, but he wanted to be even better than he was in his current state, right? And so he continued to experience this desire to be even better, right? And that's what typically happens is when you have somebody that gets good at something. You even think about reading God's word, right? Your professors here at CBI, they don't just study it because they already know it and there's nothing else to know. No, they study and there's always this desire to want to know more, right? You get this desire to love God's word more, and it stirs you on to, it spurs you on to study even deeper. It works that way in all aspects of our life. You get to a level and you say, you know what? There's more than just where I'm at. I want to be better. Well, the same thing happens when you love other people, as Paul is telling the Thessalonians here. He wants them to love, and the Bible tells us that we should do that more and more, because the more and more you love other people, then not only are you blessed by it because God is blessing you, you feel a sense of peace with God because you're doing things that are pleasing to him, but other people are blessed by it. And so there's this element of whenever you put effort towards loving other people, you just get the desire to do it more, right? You don't ever run out of energy and say, oh, I'm tired, I don't want to do it, because God gives you all that you need to be able to do this more and more. And so I want us to, as we look at, you know, the things that you're busying yourself with in this life, I want your first aim to be, how can I love others? And I want you to pursue more opportunities to love others. So write that down for point number one. When we think about our life and what are we being busy with, God would say, I want you to love others, right? That is a distinct nature of a Christian from the rest of the world, that you put other people's needs before your own. You love other people far more than you love yourself. And that can be shown in many ways, right? For you, it could be meeting the needs of someone else, being generous to someone else, listening to other people that are around you, right? Some of your classmates, right? It could be taking the time to reach out to someone just to encourage them, right? To write a note to them, just send them a note of encouragement. All of those things are loving and helpful. Even serving in a church, of course, putting others' needs before your own. And when you do that, do it more and more. It's not that, again, it blesses us and it blesses other people, but Jesus emphasizes this as well in John 13:35. He says, by this all people will know that you are my disciple. So that right there is a great line, right? Here's how you're going to know that you're a disciple of Jesus: if you have love for one another. If you have love for one another. Just think how huge that is. Jesus could emphasize anything that he wanted to. He could say, I don't know, if you eat Philly cheesesteaks, you will show that you love me. Right? I'm just making that up. That shouldn't even been there. But the whole point in all that is Jesus could say anything right here. Here's how you can know that you are one of mine. And he says, if you love other people, you love one another. If we look at the one another's all throughout Scripture, loving one another is the most common one another that we have all throughout Scripture. And Jesus emphasizes that. If you just said every day, my aim is to love others, I can assure you, you would be busy with the right things. You'd be busy with the right things in your life, and your life would be full and pleasing to the Lord. Here's the thing that will stop you, though, and it's going to tempt you to not want to do it, and it's going to tempt every one of you. It's just like it tempts me not to love others as God calls us to love others. Selfishness. It's selfishness. When you look at things and say things like, well, my time, right? When you think it's your time and you get to dictate the time that you have, that's going to keep you from loving others the way that God would want you to love others, because you're looking at it from the wrong perspective. It's not your time. You're on borrowed time. God's given you this time, and God expects something from this time that you have. Again, 168 hours a week is given to you by God. There are some people that didn't wake up this morning, right? 155,000 people die every single day, right? Their time is done. So the time that you have, you don't know your last day. God expects something from that time, and we need to understand it that way. It's not my time. This is God's time. What am I going to do with God's time? Well, I want you to do what God would expect you to do and what God tells us that we should do, right? But the selfishness of saying my time is going to get in your way. When you think it's your time, you're not going to make room for other people, because you're going to try to figure out the things that you want to do. The second thing is, the second form of selfishness is bitterness. When you're unable to forgive other people, you won't put someone else's needs before your own, because you feel like they owe you. They owe you an apology before you're ready to open up to them, right? And so unforgiveness and bitterness is going to be a constant temptation for you not to pursue loving others as you should. The last one that I have here is, you think selfishness from it's my time, you have bitterness, or you look at it as a quid pro quo, like what's in it for me? If I do this, what are they going to do for me? You got to cut all of that, because that's not the sacrificial love that Christ is talking about. It's not talking about doing something for somebody else just because you know they'll do it in return. That's not it, right? It's easy to do that. The hard thing to do is when you don't expect anything in return. When you do something for someone else and they don't reciprocate it, and they don't show that back to you. But we're not doing it for others to reciprocate to us. We're doing it because this is what's pleasing to the Lord. Loving others means putting others before yourselves. Philippians 2, 3 through 4 tells us that and reminds us that do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, right? It's not about you. It's not about your ambitions, not about your desires, not about what you want to get out of it. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, okay? So that focus on other people, if we have that, again, that's going to lead us in the right direction. That's going to lead us in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. Just as you, if you wake up and say, my aim is to put others before myself, being able to be sacrificial, not expecting anything in return, that's huge. If you can go into things saying, I'm just going to do this because this is pleasing to the Lord and I love the Lord, that'd be a great thing for you. Let's go back to our passage, verses 11 and 12. As Paul has told them, right, I want you to showcase and love one another, showcase brotherly love, keep doing it more and more. They're already doing it. You're doing a great job. Some of you in here right now, you put others before yourself. You're doing a great job. And I would say keep doing it. Keep doing it all the more. But then here's what else he says in verse 11, because he gives us more detail on what that looks like in our life. He says, and aspire to live quietly. Aspire to live quietly. And that's a little bit of an oxymoron right there, but live quietly. You should be ambitious, but you should also live quietly, right? You shouldn't go out telling everybody what you're doing or making it known that, hey, I'm doing this. I'm loving other people. I'm making an effort to put others, but you don't need to do that, right? He's saying, live quietly. Just mind your own affairs, right? Mind your own affairs. Don't get in other people's business. Don't try to see what they're doing. Don't compare yourself to other people. Mind your own affairs and work with your hands, right? That was oftentimes looked at as slave work back then at that time. But he's saying, you know what? You should work with your hands. And there's a reason he's saying that. I'll get to that here in just a second. As we instructed you. Why? Why should they do that? Verse 12, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Okay? So this whole passage or the these two verses right here, he has certain people in mind. And all throughout 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, he's talking about the idol, right? The idol. And there's two ways of looking at the idol. Idol, if you just translate the word and look at the synonymous word, it means disorderly. So people that are living disorderly to the way that Paul taught them how to live the Christian life. Also, you can look at idle just as being lazy. And so it's also believed that some of these people that were in Thessalonica, they looked at it as, hey, Christ is going to return soon, so I don't need to work. I don't need to do anything. And I'll just be lazy. I'll mooch off of people that have things already, and I won't work. I won't do anything. I'll just be more of a burden to people. But they should love me and provide for me. And he's saying you shouldn't do any of that. Shouldn't walk around talking about what you're doing. You shouldn't walk around, you know, just mooching off of people for money. You should work with your own hands, right? And you should walk properly before outsiders. People outside the church should be able to look at you and at least be able to say, hey, you're a stand-up and upright person. They shouldn't be thinking like, here's another lazy, you know, Christian. That shouldn't be the case, right? So he has this person in mind, these people that are within the church that are being lazy, that are being disorderly, and he's saying you shouldn't be like them, right? You should be as I taught you when I was there, as we instructed you, as it says in verse 11. Be a good witness to outsiders, right? Paul doesn't want them to be lazy because that's not Christ-like, right? That gives off the wrong reputation of who Christ is. He doesn't want them to do that. If you drive up and down highways in California, you'll see billboards constantly. And depending on where you are, I looked up some prices on billboards, and some billboards are $50,000 a month just to have a slab of paper up on a billboard. And depending on the location where you're at, and you got to think, I mean, that's a lot of money just for somebody that's driving by, you know, at 60, 70 miles per hour on a highway. They're not going to spend much time looking at it. So it really is a quick snapshot of, you know, what your ad is, what you're advertising, and then that's it. And so the goal with any billboard is for them to have something that grabs your attention, something that is creative, that is a snapshot, grabs your attention and causes you and intrigues you to look into it even more, right? Whenever you get to your destination, I want to look at what I saw, or, you know, if it's a food place, I want to pull over and eat there now. Whatever it is, they want to grab your attention, but it's a quick snapshot. And, you know, sometimes you can have an average billboard that you don't pay attention to. Sometimes you have a really good billboard that you don't even know what they're advertising, but you're like, that's cool, it got my attention. And sometimes you have a really bad one, and I guess that can get your attention too. But it's really just the extremes that the people that have billboards, they want to get your attention because they want to lock you in to pursue more of whatever they're offering. The Christian life can be that way as well, because people, oftentimes outsiders, people outside the church, non-Christians, you've heard this phrase before, maybe not, but sometimes the only Bible that some people read is you, right? They know you're a Christian. They may not ever open up a Bible, but they dictate their Christianity, their understanding of Christianity, based on how you live your life, how kind you are, how generous you are, how you respond to adversity, all of that. They may not ever read a Bible, but they're going to read your life as a Christian, as they know you are, and they're going to dictate, is that a good thing or is that a bad thing? And you have to think about that. You have to think about, what is your, you know, billboard to other people, if you will. If people know you are a Christian, what do they think of you? Are you a good billboard or are you a bad billboard? Are you a good representation of Christ or are you a bad representation of Christ? And Paul is urging Thessalonians, we want you to be well thought of in the minds of outsiders, right? And as we think about that, being a billboard for Christ, I want you to examine your own heart, examine your own life, and say, if people know you're a Christian, what do they think about Christianity based on your life, based on your conversation, based on your attitudes, based on your generosity, based on your kindness, all of these things that you exude in your life? If they were to say this is Christianity, would they say it's good or it's bad? And I want them to say that's a good thing because of what you're giving off, the billboard that you represent for Christ. But you need to realize that, and all this, what Paul is saying here, is aspire to live quietly, mind your own affairs, work with your hands, is all that so you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. But walk properly before outsiders is what we want to think through there. And point number two, I want you to write it down this way, is I want you to work hard, but not for you, but for God's glory. I want, when people look at your life, that people would glorify Christ because of what you give off, the life that you live. Even if they've never picked up a Bible before, they know you're a Christian and they say, you know what, I want more of that, right? I'm intrigued by that. I want to learn more about why you're so generous and why you love others, why you're constantly putting others before yourself. We should work hard for God's glory. It starts off with us being reminded that as you're a Christian here this afternoon, that you've been redeemed, right? You've been purchased by the blood of Christ. Your life is no longer your own. Right? Your life is Christ's life. Your life should be all about how do I glorify God. It's no longer about myself. And so that'll take away when you wake up every morning and say, what do I want to do today? The question you should ask yourself is, what does God want from me today? That'd be a great question to ask, because you understand that your life is not your own. You're on borrowed time, and you need to busy yourself, as God would expect, with the things that are important to Him. And we have to focus on that. We have to know that everything that you do, you want to reflect Christ-likeness in your life. Your day should start with asking yourself that, right? When you wake up in the morning, what am I going to do today? Or how much homework do I have today? Or what papers do I have today? Or what tests do I have today? And what classes do I have today? What am I going to do with my life? Your first question should be, how am I going to glorify God today? Right? Whatever you have, with your classes, with your, you know, projects, anything that you have going on today, right? You guys go on an East Coast trip or wherever it is. How am I going to glorify God today? No matter where you are, you have an opportunity to glorify God, and that's your number one objective, and we should focus on that. We should work hard at that and plan that out. Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Whatever you do, you want to think, I want to be a good billboard for Christ. I want people to look at my life and say, I want to pursue Christ more because of what I'm giving off in my life. You have the ability to do that, but it starts off with you planning your day and thinking about it that way. Colossians 3:23-24 says this, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. It's a great reminder, right? All of those passages, and you can read all throughout the New Testament. Paul talks about it in terms of laboring and toiling and struggling, right? And all that being spent in 2 Corinthians, right? All of these terms, it's hard work. It's not just waking up and just saying, well, whatever comes to me, it'll just happen. No, living the Christian life is hard, right? Loving others when, you know, you're tempted to say, what do I want to do for me is a hard thing to do. But constantly thinking about, what does God want from my life? Right? How are you perceived? You should think about that often. Right? How are you perceived? You know, what do people think about you? How you live your life, the people that you're around, do they look at you and say, you know what, I want to be more like Christ because of how you live your life? Or do they say, that's not for me. Right? Doesn't look appealing. Not that we're searching for appeal, but the love that Christ has and the generosity and being a Christian, there should be an appeal to the world as far as wanting to be more like Christ. Not everybody's going to like it, right? Most of the world won't like it, and this world will be a challenge. But for those that God is drawing closer to Him, you will be a bright light to them. But it has to start off by working hard for God's glory. There was a story about an online student, and he was one of the brightest students in the class. Anytime that they had an online forum and teacher would ask any questions, he'd have the right answer. He studied hard. He was known as the smartest guy in the class. But then there came time to take a test. And he took this test and he took his time on the test. Everybody else was able to turn it in a matter of minutes. But he took his time on the test and he was the only person in the class to fail. And so it was unlike him to fail this test, and he was frustrated because the teacher took off points for mere words that he misspelled or words that he got wrong. And he was frustrated. The teacher really didn't understand how this student could fail because he had never failed anything in the class at this point in time. Well, when it came down to it, everybody else in the class understood that this was an open book test and the student didn't read. And he tried to take the book with the closed book and didn't go so well for him. So he failed the test. And I tell that story, that's made up story, it's nobody that I'm pointing to in particular, but I tell that story because it's oftentimes can be like the Christian life. We try to feel our way through this life. We try to feel our way through what God would want, and he's given us an open book test. He's given us the opportunity to open his word and see exactly what he wants. We don't have to guess. We don't have to do based on our own feelings or based on how our parents raised us or based on how our friends are doing it. You can look at God's word, the open book test, and you can know how to excel in his test because he gives us exactly what he wants for us. When we look at all the things that you can busy yourself with in this life, the focus that God gives us to love God and love others, right? That greatest commandment, right? That's what we can focus. You focus on those two things, right? Loving God and loving others, right? The Hebrews tells us that it fulfills the whole law, right? It fulfills the whole law. Everything that God calls us to do, a lot of it, all of it is summed up in those two commands, right? Love God and love others. We focus on that. You can assure that you can stand before this life, and as God will hold you accountable, as I told you at the beginning, for the 168 hours of your life, you can say, this was pleasing to the Lord, and this will be pleasing to the Lord because I did it based on what he wants, not what I've made up, not what I've tried to figure out about this life. But it comes straight from his word. We get a great understanding of it. And in this passage, as it tells us, once you do it, great. Do it all the more. Do it all the more. Why? Because you will be blessed, right? You will bless other people. And most importantly, Christ will be pleased with all of it. Let's pray. God, we give you so much thanks for your word that we can open it up. We can study it. We can know exactly what you call us to do in this life. And although it comes with a challenge, this world doesn't make it easy. Our flesh doesn't make it easy, right? Dealing with people, fallen people like ourselves, it doesn't make it easy. But Lord, we know that you have given us a spirit. We are a new creation in Christ that will continue to lead us and guide us in how to do the things that are pleasing to you. Lord, I pray that that would just be all of our desires. Every day that we wake up, that we would want nothing more than to please you. And even when it gets challenging and even when our flesh is giving us every reason not to do it, that we would fight hard. We work hard to overcome that temptation not to do it and to do it. Know that there is great blessing in that. Just even from the standpoint of having peace in our heart that we're doing the things that you call us to do. So give us a desire, Lord. Give us the endurance. Just even every day as we wake up, on those tired days, on those days where we feel like we don't have the energy or the desire to do it, Lord, I pray that all of these students would seek to have that desire and that they would do it, knowing that there is pleasure in doing the things that are pleasing to you and putting others before ourselves. So help us to work hard at that, and we just pray that you would get all the glory and all the praise because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.